right, today we turn to the book of Hebrews in chapter 12. We've been doing a few topical messages from the book of Hebrews. We looked in chapter 10 a couple Sundays ago about the call to encourage one another, all the more as we see the day drawing near, and last Sunday about the topic of faith, that it is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And that brings us to the title of today's message, Running the Race with Our Eyes Fixed on Jesus. We'll be in chapter 12 and the first couple of verses. And this is one of the inspiring and well-known verses in the book of Hebrews, and it comes on the heels of chapter 11, which in one sense is the Old Testament Hall of Fame Heroes of the Faith, and which I'll reference a few of those as we go through. But after giving this list of people who lived by faith, the author of Hebrews, as kind of a conclusion to that and an introduction to the end of the book, says the following. Hebrews 12, we'll begin in verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you, the founder and perfecter of our faith, the one upon whom we fix our eyes. Hallelujah. We ask that as we feed on your word this hour, that you would purify us and inspire us and grow us to be the faithful people of God, that we'd experience you, and may we be encouraged for another week of worship and witness and service. We pray all this in your name. Amen. First key point, be captivated and inspired by the great cloud of witnesses. There are many things in our life that can inspire us or captivate us. Some people have been watching The Last Dance on ESPN about the Chicago Bulls, and they're the last of season of their three-peat. They had two three-peats where they won three championships back in the 1990s twice, and with the last season. And I've been able to watch some of it, and it is inspiring. It's kind of intriguing to see what went on behind the scenes and so forth. Some people may not be into sports. They might be into other things. Maybe it's crafts or drama or music or whatever it might be, and people that are associated with those things. And sometimes it's helpful just to ask ourselves, what does captivate us? What inspires us? Well, among other things, one thing should be the people of the Old Testament scriptures who live by faith. And the author starts off here in verse 1, therefore, in light of what's just been written, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And then we're going to get a charge. But before we get to this charge comes in light of this great cloud of witnesses. These people that are mentioned in chapter 11. Such as Abel, who offered a better sacrifice than Cain, or Enoch, who walked with God and was no more. He had fellowship with God. There was Noah. There was Abraham and Sarah, who by faith believed God that he'd give them a child even in their old age. And Jacob and Joseph, who was sold into slavery. And Moses, who chose not to enjoy the privileges of being raised in Pharaoh's house. And so forth. There was Rahab the prostitute who helped the spies of Israel. And on and on. And these people were messed up. They had problems in life. They didn't have it all together. And Hebrews 11 highlights, however, one of the most important things we can have in life, and that is faith. in which God gets the glory as we live by faith and God is at work in our lives. And we are to take sin seriously. We'll get to that in a moment. But one of the things to be reminded is that these people who are praised in Hebrews 11, this great cloud of witnesses whose lives bear witness to the faithfulness of God and God bearing witness through them, they're a great cloud of witnesses that should captivate us and inspire us to want to press on in the race that we're called to run. So may we spend time reading the Old Testament scriptures, feeding on God's word, looking at the lives of Old Testament saints who were sinners, who were flawed, but they lived by faith, and they stand as a great cloud of witnesses, bearing witness and should be an inspiration to us to want to march on in the faith. Hallelujah. Number two, lay aside every hindrance and the sin which clings so closely. Continuing on in verse 1 here. Let us lay aside every weight. And the idea here is that which hinders and the sin which clings so closely. And we know that there's the idea of this race. We'll get to that in a moment. But we got a few sound effects here. There's this idea that we're running in a race, and there's things that can weigh us down, and there's also sin that can cling so closely. And in our lives, there are some things that can be good, but if they have the wrong place in our heart, they're taking up too much time, too much money, and so forth, they can weigh us down, they can be a hindrance. So imagine if you are a runner in a race, and you don't want to be wearing or bringing with you more than what you need. And some of the things that you could bring with you might be good, but they weigh you down. They're a hindrance. And so Hebrews here says, let us lay aside every weight. So that would be things in our lives that might be good, but maybe we need to get rid of them. They're not sin in and of themselves, but they take up too much time. They're the place in our hearts. Or maybe not get rid of them, but just the priority that we're giving to things. That can even be ministry. Sometimes we need to rest. Or sometimes we need to let someone else do the work and we take a break. Or maybe we need to step up to the plate. Maybe we haven't been doing ministry or serving our neighbors or family members and so forth because we've been doing other things that may not be wrong. Maybe they're good, but we're giving too much time or giving our hearts over. So in this idea of a race, there comes a time where we need to lay aside that which hinders or the weight that's weighing us down because we want to run freely. And also the sin which clings so closely. And now here, these are things that are wrong, that we, whether we're running the race or not, we want to get rid of. The pride and the anger and the lust and the bitterness and the jealousy and the self-glory and the impatience and all that goes with it. And living for pleasure and living for this world rather than the kingdom of God. We want to repent. We want to turn away. We want to lay aside. We're running in a race. We want to lay aside the things that weigh us down and the sin that clings so closely. We want to get rid of it. And of course, part of what inspires us to do that is when we look at the lives of Old Testament saints. And oftentimes the Old Testament tells us what they did wrong. And that's also an inspiration because we see the consequences. But also we're inspired by the faith of the women and men of God of old. And so we look at this great cloud of witnesses and then we say, hey, I've got stuff in my life that's weighing me down. And I know I should want to get rid of it. And maybe there's part of me that wants to, but I need a little encouragement and inspiration. Well, one thing we can do is look at the great cloud of witnesses. Feed on the Old Testament scriptures and look at Sarah and Abraham and Rahab and Noah and so forth and Esther and on and on. And be inspired to, I want to make changes in my life so that I'm not tied down. I want to run freely. And I want to repent of the sin that clings so close. Number three. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. The end of verse 1. So, in light of the great cloud of witnesses, And as we lay aside anything that hinders or weighs us down and the sin that so closely clings so closely, we do that so that we would run with endurance the race that's set before us. The journey of the Christian life here and the mission of the church collectively is presented as a race. And we are running in this race in order to most faithfully live out the call and the mission that God has given us, and to be the people of God, the holy people of God, as we live by faith and so forth. And God has set a race that is before us. He's the one that has called us to be his people. And part of the image of what that means is that we would run the race that he's set out. And we want to do it with endurance. So we'll be captivated and inspired by the great cloud of witnesses. And we will lay aside the things that are hindering us and the sin that that clings so closely. And we're going to run with endurance this race. We're not going to be in it for ourselves or for the world, but we want to serve Jesus, and we want to run this race that he's called us to run with endurance. And to have that endurance, we need to be growing spiritually. Our daily devotions, taking time to rest, fellowshipping with one another, encouraging one another, so that we are inspired by the Holy Spirit and strengthened. We're in the race, we're running with endurance, we're laying aside the things that hinder, the sin that clings so closely, and we're captivated and inspired by this great cloud of witnesses. Last key thought, number four. Fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Verse 2. In light of the great cloud of witnesses, and as we lay off what hinders or weighs us down and the sin that clings so closely, and we are running with endurance the race set before us, our eyes are going to be fixed on Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. I love how this fits together with chapter 11. You read through chapter 11, and if the Spirit is working on us, as we pick up and we read about these Old Testament saints, again, who are flawed people, but they live by faith and were inspired. And then we come to chapter 12. And in light of all this inspiration and how we should be captivated by these men and women who've gone before us, the author then shifts the focus. He lifts us even higher. Have your eyes fixed on Jesus. Be inspired by other Christians. Be inspired by the Old Testament saints. But let's have our eyes fixed on Jesus. Looking to Jesus as we run this race. The founder and perfecter of our faith. Back in Hebrews 2 verse 10, Scripture says, "For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory," this is God, the Father, "should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering." Jesus is, he's the founder of our salvation, he's the founder of our faith, and he's also the perfecter. And he has made the salvation and our faith perfect. We can't understand all this, but he's the founder of salvation as well as in chapter 2, and as well as the founder of our faith, as it says here in chapter 12. He's the originator. Now, even though his human life was not the first one to be lived, he actually led the way for the people of God in the Old Testament, because what God was doing in the Old Testament, sometimes New Testament will refer to as Christ. We believe in a triune God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And Paul, I think in 1 Corinthians 10, for example, will refer to Christ and what he did in the days when Israel was in the wilderness. So Jesus was at work here on earth even before he came and was born as a baby and in the incarnation. And he led the people of God even before he had a human life. But then he came and lived his human life. He became human, was born of the Virgin Mary. And one of the things that we see when we read about his life in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is that Jesus perfectly entrusted his life in the hands of the Father. Do we ever waver doubting God, slipping a little bit in trusting in God. Jesus perfectly entrusted his life in the Father's hands. He is the founder of our faith. He has led the way. And he is also the perfecter of our faith. He's lived that out perfectly. And he has dealt with the problem of sin so that in all the ways that we've fallen short, he not only cleanses us, but he gives us his righteousness. Hallelujah. He's the founder, he's the perfecter of our faith. And then, verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. There was a joy set before Jesus. He came, he lived his human life, but he was always journeying toward Jerusalem, ultimately, to be nailed on a cross between two thieves. And here Scripture says it was the joy that was set before him. He endured that cross. That joy was he knew he would glorify the Father. He knew he'd be exalted to the Father's right hand. He knew he would be saving sinners like you and me. He knew there's a day coming when he would make all things new and usher in the fullness of his kingdom. And he could have done that without the cross, but then you and I could not have been saved. God is patient with us, waiting for all to come to repentance and to put our faith in Jesus. And if you've not done that, and you're ready, you can do so, even as I'm preaching. Or if you're not quite sure what that means, but you sense God stirring in your heart and speaking to you, you can message me or call us. Our contact information is on our website if you don't know it, LakeRegionBibleChurch.org. But to turn to Jesus by faith and acknowledge that he's Lord and Savior and ask him to forgive your sins and make you a new creation in Christ, and then tell someone, verbally profess what you've done and ask for help to grow spiritually. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, the Scripture says. I've shared this example before, but the Episcopal priest Fleming Rutledge, in her book, The Crucifixion, she says that sometimes we'll do like a Bible study or a seminar or something on the topic of why did Jesus have to die? And that's a very important question. But a more pointed one, perhaps a better question, is why was Jesus crucified? There's a shame, among other things, that goes with the cross that Jesus had to bear in order to bring about the righteousness and salvation that God desired. And we are called to follow in his footsteps and embrace the shame that goes with following Jesus. One of my favorite musicians and songwriters is Michael Carr. He has a song called Scandalon. It refers to the scandal or the stumbling stone and the rock of offense of Jesus Christ who was crucified. And you can read about this in places like 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul tells us that Christ, he was a stumbling block that to the Jews and the cross, and it was foolishness to Greeks or Gentiles. In other words, that the Jews would not be willing to embrace the Messiah who was crucified. That's a contradiction in terms. And to the Greek culture, to those who were not well-versed in the Old Testament and so forth, this whole idea just seemed foolish, especially in the day and age when humility was not something that was valued, let alone embracing shame. But for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. And Michael Card's song here is worth quoting. And in it, we are warned about embracing a Christianity and preaching a gospel message that can be too easily stepped over when we downplay the call to embrace the cross. Verse 1, the seers and the prophets had foretold it long ago, that the long-awaited one would make men stumble. They were looking for a king to conquer and to kill. Who had ever thought he'd be so meek and humble? Verse 2, along the path of life there lies a stubborn scandalon, and all who come this way must be offended. To some he is a barrier, to others he's the way. For all should know the scandal of believing. It involves shame. Verse 3. It seems today the scandal on offends no one at all. The image we present can be stepped over. Could it be that we are like the others long ago? Will we ever learn that all who come must stumble? And the chorus, he will be the truth that will offend them one and all. A stone that makes men stumble and a rock that makes them fall. Many will be broken so that he can make them whole. And many will be crushed and lose their own soul. When we fix our eyes on Jesus, that means, among other things, we see how he saw the joy before him and he despised the shame, and he bids us deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. And he is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, as is referenced in Hebrews 1 and Hebrews 8 as well. Jesus is alive. He reigns now. He is up in heaven, seated at the Father's right hand, interceding for us. He's ruler of kings on earth, present tense, Revelation 1 says. And he's coming back. Hallelujah. And then finally, verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. There's a lot in life that would cause us to grow weary or faint-hearted. One of the most important things that we can do: be captivated and inspired by the great cloud of witnesses, the Old Testament heroes of the faith, as well as Christians who are around us today. Be inspired, be captivated. Lay aside every weight or hindrance and the sin that clings so closely. Run with endurance the race that's marked out for us. Be in it, be in the race, the journey of faith, and the mission God's given the church to make disciples, to love our neighbors and our enemies. Give your heart to that. And as we do all of that, let's do so with our eyes fixed on Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's pray.